This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Middle Path Radio, your number one online Islamic talk station.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. وَإِذْ صَرَفْنَا إِلَيْكَ نَفَرًا مِّنَ الْجِنِّ يَسْتَمِعُونَ الْقُرْآنَ فَلَمَّا حَضَرُوا قَالُوا أَنصِتُوا فَلَمَّا قُضِيَ وَلَّوْا إِلَى قَوْمِهِمْ مُنذِرِينَ قالوا يا قومنا إنا سمعنا كتابا أنزل من بعد موسى مصدقا لما بين يديه يهدي إلى الحق وإلى طريق مستقيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين ما بعد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته My dearest brothers and sisters, welcome to this three-part course on the topic of the jinn, black magic and the evil eye. Somebody may ask, what is the benefit of studying the jinn kind? What is the benefit behind that? Well, the way I see it, there's two main benefits behind this course. The first is that this course, studying the world of the jinn, is almost like an exploration of some of the creation of Allah. And it's kind of like watching a documentary. For those of you that have been watching the Planet Earth, or the recent Planet Earth 2 series, what happens when you see those amazing creatures, you find out about the way they live, the way they interact with one another, you are in awe of the beauty of Allah's creation. And by watching those type of documentaries that are exploring the creation of Allah, you become more in awe of Allah Jalla wa'ala Himself, do you not? Do we not say Subhanallah when you see those amazing things on TV? Yes, we do. In the same way, by studying the world of the jinn, in a way we can appreciate the greatness of Allah. Such what we would call supernatural creatures that are able to do things beyond human capability. We see in that a sign from Allah of His greatness, of His beauty, of His wisdom, of His knowledge, so on and so forth. This is one of the benefits of studying this, to appreciate the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Secondly, in order to correct many misconceptions, for some Muslims they have a very irrational fear of the jinn kind. Is that true or not? Some people have a phobia of the jinn. They are extremely scared of them. And one of the things we will learn about is that according to the early Muslims, the jinn kind were as scared of human beings as human beings were of the jinn kind. In fact, some of the scholars like Ikrimah from the Tabi'een said that the jinn were even more scared of the human beings than the human beings were of the jinn. It's kind of like the spider human situation, you know. Some people are so scared of spiders, but the people that know about spiders say, listen bro, spiders are more scared of you than you are of them. So by learning about this, inshallah, what I hope to do is dispel some of these misconceptions. Also, some human beings, some people, they try to interact with the jinn in an evil way to do what we call black magic. And this is almost what we will learn, inshallah. This is the type of kufr, if not pure kufr. Yeah, the way the magician interacts with the jinn in order to try and take advantage of people and to make money out of people. This relationship between a human being and jinn in this way is a relationship of disbelief and of polytheism. So these are some of the benefits, inshallah, of studying this course. We ask Allah to make it of huge benefit to us and ask Allah to make us understand it so that we can go away and teach our friends and family, inshallah, what we learn is all. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. The verses that we read are from Surah Al-Ahqaf. Surah Al-Ahqaf, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِذْ صَرَفْنَا إِلَيْكَ نَفْرًا مِنَ الْجِنِّ And when we diverted a group of jinn towards you to listen to the Qur'an, when they were in earshot of it, they said, be quiet and listen. When it was over, they went back to their people warning them. And they said to them, قَالُوا يَا قَوْمَنَا They said, our people, we have heard a book which was sent down after Musa, confirming that before it, guiding to the truth and to a straight path. This is a story which took place in the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And what happened is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went to visit the people of Taif in order to call them to Islam. And what happened was a tragedy. He was rejected in a very brutal way. You know the story better than I. In fact, the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, she would ask the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam later on, what was the most difficult incident in your life? Was it the Battle of Uhud? Because in the Battle of Uhud, many Muslims, they died as martyrs on that day, 70. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam explained that in fact, it was not the Battle of Uhud, rather it was the trip to Taif. And he said, paraphrasing, that when I went to call the people of Taif, they rejected me, and then I found myself in the courtyard of some Qurayshi person outside of Taif, and there I was visited by the angel Jibreel, and he said to me, I have with me the angel of the mountains, and if you wish, they can crush them. And he said, rather, from their offspring, perhaps will come people that would worship Allah. And so he refused that open invitation to destroy those people. And so the trip of Taif was the most difficult incident in the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now what happened is that as he was leaving, Ibn Kathir, commenting on this surah, he said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was with one person. Does anyone know the person that he took with him to Taif? By the way, these are sweets, they're supposed to be for people. It's not for me, in case anyone's thinking, mashallah, the Sheikh gets to have chocolates. Okay, does anyone know the answer to this question? Who was it that accompanied the Prophet to Taif? Yes.
Was it Zayd?
Zayd, what's the full name? Yes.
Zayd ibn
Harith. Mashallah. You want to catch? Allahu Akbar. Say Allahu Akbar. Mashallah. Yes, Zayd ibn Harith. And so the Prophet stopped at a place called Nakhla, the Wadi of Nakhla, the Valley of Nakhla, somewhere in between Taif and Mecca. And there he prayed the Isha Salah. It's late at night, completely dark. And whilst he's praying Isha, إِذْ صَرَفْنَا إِلَيْكَ نَفْرًا مِنَ الْجِنِّ Allah said, we diverted a group of jinn, some said they were around 7, some said 9, to cross paths with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And what they did is that they ended up passing by him whilst he was reading Qur'an out aloud. I always think to myself, how amazing must it have been to hear the person recite the Qur'an, subhanallah. How we enjoy the qira'ah of the imams of the haram and so on and so forth. But imagine listening to the recitation of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So they heard his recitation and they became mesmerized. Yeah, mesmerized. Literally Allah says, when one of them heard what was being said, he said, ansitu. Yeah, ansitu means be quiet and listen. Be quiet and listen. So he said to the group of jinn, listen, stop talking and listen to what this man is saying. In another place in Surah Jinn, kanu yakunu alayhi libada. In Surah Al-Jinn, Allah described this further and said that they were almost about to fall on top of him. The word libad is used, which means that they were tiptoeing on top of each other to look over each other's shoulders to get a better listening to what he was reciting, subhanAllah. And so when they did that, they became mesmerized by the Qur'an. And فَلَمَّا حَضَرُوهُ قَالُوا أَنصِتُوا فَلَمَّا قُضِيَ وَلَّوْا إِلَىٰ قَوْمِ مُنذِرِينَ They heard, they believed, and they went back to their people as warners. Just pause and reflect there. It didn't say they listened and they believed. It said they listened and they went back to their people as da'is. It's like someone coming to one course as a non-Muslim, hears the lecture and says, you know what, not only am I Muslim, but I'm going to go back to my people and call them to Islam as well. That is the effect that listening to the Quran had on those jinn. And so they went back to the people and said, Ya Qawmana, O our people, we have heard an amazing Qur'an. Inna sami'na Qur'an and ajaba is what Allah described in Surah Al-Jinn. They say literally, we heard an amazing Qur'an. And they said also, interestingly, this book which we heard, unzila min ba'di Musa, musaddiqan lima bayna yaday. That this book has been sent down after Musa, alayhi salam, confirming that which was after it. Meaning that this Qur'an is confirming that which is mentioned in the book of Musa alayhi salam, يَهْدِي إِلَى الْحَقِّ وَإِلَىٰ طَرِيقِ مُسْتَقِيمٍ
And it confirms the truth and it guides to the straight path. Now, what is the benefit of sharing this story first and foremost with you all? The first benefit that we learn from this is that the belief in the jinn kind is a must for every single Muslim. Those who deny the existence of jinn, according to some scholars, have done kufr, have disbelieved. Why? Because the verses of the Quran and the ahadith are so clear about the existence of jinn. Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah would say that there was not even a single sect from the Muslim sects who ever denied the existence of jinn. And then he went further and said, even the people of other faiths, like the Jews and the Christians, they also believe in the jinn. Or he said, the majority of those people believe in the existence of the jinn. Now here, just add a qualification. There's a difference between saying belief in the existence of jinn and the belief in the existence of black magic and jinn possession. There's a difference. As for people who deny black magic and the possession of jinn, the other scholars are not as explicit in saying this person is making kufr. Rather, there is a little bit more leeway in that opinion or in that realm. Inshallah, we'll cover that next week, because that's what we hope to do. This lesson, inshallah, is about the jinn kind. Next week is about black magic. And thereafter, it will be about the evil eye and, inshallah, ways of protecting ourselves from these things, inshallah. So this is one lesson. You cannot deny the existence of jinn. In fact, just reflecting on what Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah said about other faiths believing in it as well, that is something we can appreciate even in our times. We know that Christians, for example, they have what they call demonology, the belief in demons. You have, for example, in Jews, the Jews believe in evil spirits. Hindus believe in, existence of spirits and these type of things as well. There's the idea of ghosts. And even in the 21st century, you have this idea of another species that lives in a parallel universe to human beings. People make films about them, no? For example, X-Men. What is X-Men about? Is that not about a different species living alongside human beings in a parallel universe? And obviously you're thinking, what's the X-Men? I don't even know what he's talking about. But if you happen to know about X-Men, then you would know. So even in the 21st century, the idea of jinn, yeah, though they may use different words, is there. And what does that show? It shows that, to be honest, and it's well known, it's fact. It's a well known fact. Though people differ as to what they call it, it is known that there is something that exists alongside of us. Okay. Now, as for Islam, the details of that belief are stipulated by the Quran and the Sunnah. Yeah. What does it mean to believe in the jinn? What is the origins of the jinn? What is their behavior like? What is the interaction with human beings? And so on and so forth. All of that has been told to us in the Quran and the Sunnah in some detail. You'll be quite surprised into how much detail we can go into. For example, this story about the jinn visiting the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Even from that, we can derive a number of things. One of the things we can derive is that the jinn, they can see human beings, isn't it? For they just said that inna sami'na Qur'an ajaba, that we heard an amazing Qur'an. Who was reciting the Qur'an? A human being, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Yeah. So even from that story, we can derive the fact that jinns can see and hear human beings. Though the Quran says that human beings cannot see or hear jinn kind in general. Another lesson we can learn from that is the fact that they said, Ya Qawmana, O our people. When they went back to their nation, they said, O our people. Now, when do people refer to each other as our people? When there are different ethnicities and races, isn't it? When the Pakistanis see the Pakistanis, say, Oh my people. Gujaratis say, oh my people. Why? Because they are different to one another, right? In the same way, some people said that jinns, they are of different ethnicities, different races. And something that can be derived from the verse. Also, what we learn from this is the fact that they said it was sent down after the Prophet Musa alayhi salam, that the jinns, they followed the religion of people. Not the other way around. So what the scholars say is that the fact that they said this Quran was revealed after them, after Musa alayhi salam, shows that perhaps those jinn who they were speaking to were what religion? Huh? What religion were they? They were Jews, following the Torah of Musa alayhi salam. And so they knew and understood that actually this is another prophet coming after Musa alayhi salam, and that is the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So you can see now, you can derive so many points, yeah, from the stories and the things mentioned in the Quran. Now, this topic in general about the jinn, it is to do with the unseen. It is something that we are taught about through the Quran and Sunnah. But it is something we cannot experience with our senses, nor it is something that we could investigate and find out either, generally speaking. However, we know that Allah told us in the Quran that one of the greatest characteristics of believers is what? الَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْغَيْبِ. And the first thing Allah mentioned about believers in the Quran is what? Those that believe in the unseen. So for Allah Jalla wa'ala, belief in the unseen, because Allah told us about it, is one of the greatest characteristics of believers. So may Allah make us of those who have strong conviction in those matters of the unseen. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. One question that we have, what about, we said the Quran and Sunnah teaches about jinns. What about experience? Human experience with the jinn or stories, what they call folklore. What role does that have to play in our understanding of the jinn? You know, we heard many stories growing up about the jinn. Like in some of the stories we heard about were the Jareels. Anyone heard of the Jareels? Yeah? The backward, the jinn with the backward feet. Anyone heard about this? Yeah, the sheep that was on the back of the bike and then turned to human being later on. All these type of stories you hear about. And you think to yourself, what do I make of those stories? Is it true? Is it false? And what should I do? Should I believe in them? Should I reject them? Here we say that as for human experience, that which is in line with the general Islamic teachings could be accepted as adding more detail. As for that which totally goes against Islamic teachings, then it is rejected. For example, white magic. Has anyone heard of white magic before? You heard of black magic. What about white magic? So much to learn, isn't there? White magic is, some people believe that if someone is afflicted by a jinn possessing them, then they can call on another jinn. Who's a friendly jinn? You know, like Casper? No, I'm just kidding. A friendly jinn who they can call upon to help them against the evil jinn. Now you're thinking, sounds interesting. Yeah, maybe it could work. This idea, what we'll see, it totally goes against Islamic teachings. Yeah, in that a person will have to call out to this friendly jinn, and the idea of calling out to the jinn kind in and of itself is un-Islamic. How then could there be such a concept of white magic? Do you see? So, in conclusion, human experience has a role to play but is limited, and it is confined within the Islamic guidelines. Yeah, now I came across, for example, many stories are going to come out now. There was a film made recently, I think, called Emily Rose. Yeah, and it is about a story, based on a true story, of a lady, a young lady called Annelise Michel, who was born in Germany in the 1950s. Now this young girl, she was supposedly possessed, okay, and she lived in basically in the sticks, basically not around many people, and her family were very religious, and they said that she became possessed, and they recorded her speaking Latin, fluent Latin, okay, and even though the only language she knew was German, nobody else in her family knew Latin. Now somebody may see this and say, look, this is video recording of a young girl speaking Latin, which is impossible for her to have done. What do Muslims say about this? What we would say is that it's possible. It's possible because one of the things scholars say about the jinn kind is that the jinn learn the language of human beings. Yeah. Also, some of the scholars say, and this is just speculation now, is that jinns, they live for longer than human beings. The lifespan of a jinn, they said, is longer than the lifespan of a human being. So it is possible that this girl became possessed by a jinn who was old enough to have heard the language of people who used to speak Latin. Or perhaps he possessed a person who went to a private school and learned Latin recently. Some from Eton College or something, I don't know. You get the idea, right? So it is possible. Muslims would not just reject this straight away. It is possible. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Now, being a bit more academic about this, the word jinn, what is the linguistic meaning of the word jinn? Very interesting. The word jinn comes from root letters of jinn, jim, noon, noon. There's a double noon. Yeah, jinn. And originally, the original meaning of the word jinn is something that is invisible and hidden. So you see, the words that are derived from this root have that same connotation. For example, what do the Arabs call the fetus in the womb of the mother? What do they call the fetus in the womb of the mother? Anyone know? But we're looking at the word jinn now. No? No one knows? So there's chocolate right here. Janin. Yeah, or janin. The word janin refers to the fetus. Why? Because it is something hidden. It is something that is hidden. The word for paradise is what? Jannah. Why? They said because paradise is enshrouded with luscious trees, which hides that which is inside of it, yeah, or tall walls or tall trees that makes what is inside of it hidden from the people. May Allah make us people of paradise. Ameen. Other words like this are, what is the insane person called? Insane person called? Majnoon. Too many of you got that right, mashallah. Majnoon. Same root, jinn. Why? Because the person who is majnoon, insane, his mind has become covered up. Yeah, it's become messed up, it's become covered up in that way. So this is how that linguistically, the word jinn, the connotations it has. Now, as for the Islamic meaning of jinn, there's basically three elements to the meaning of the species jinn. The first is that it refers to a species that are hidden and invisible. Thirdly, to a species that have choice. Some people like to say free will. However, my understanding is that the word free will, it is slightly problematic. When you say human beings have a free will, people can misunderstand it to mean you determine your fate. And that is right and wrong, both right and wrong at the same time. I don't want to get into the discussion, but it seems more accurate to say they have been given a choice between doing right and wrong. Just like human beings have a choice of doing right and wrong. Thirdly, they are mukallaf, meaning they are responsible and liable for their actions. Now, who can tell me what the three were? What were the three? The first one was what?
Hidden.
They're hidden. Second?
Invisible.
Free. And free will. MashaAllah, tabarakAllah. Is this the second one for you?
Yeah.
Is this the second one? Okay, MashaAllah. Allahu Akbar, MashaAllah. MashaAllah. The youth are taking away the sweets, MashaAllah. What's the proof of this? Well, firstly, in Surah Al-A'raf, Allah Jalla wa'ala describes Iblis and the jinn in general by saying, إِنَّهُ يَرَاكُمْ هُوَ وَقَبِيلُهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا تَرَوْنَهُمْ. Allah says, indeed, him and his tribe see you from a place that you can't see them. Indeed, him and his tribe see you from a place that you can't see them. What does that mean? It means that the jinn, in general, they can see us. They can witness what we do. But we can't do the same. We cannot see them, generally speaking, nor can we witness them. Now here, some scholars, they say, you know, that the Prophet ﷺ said that sometimes a jinn can come in the form of a snake or a black dog. Okay, but even in that case, we see that the jinn are taking the form of something else. It is not in the original form. So this is one thing, they are invisible. The other thing is that they have a choice and they are responsible. Yeah, they are responsible. What is the proof of this? In Surah Al-Jinn, the jinn themselves is inna minna salihuna minna duna dhalik. The jinn themselves, they say, from amongst us are those that are righteous and some which are less than righteous. Yeah, meaning some of us are Muslim and some of us are non-Muslim. Some of us are good, some of us are bad. Yeah, and we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ Wal insa illa liya'budun. That we never created the jinn or man except to what? Worship me. So which means what? That they are responsible at the end of the day. They have to make the right decisions to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Just like human beings have to as well. Okay. The creation of the jinn. How were the jinn created? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَالْجَانَّ خَلَقْنَاهُ مِنْ قَبْلُ مِنْ نَارِ السَّمُومِ. And another place, وَخَلَقْنَا الْجَانَّ مِنْ مَارٍ مِنْ نَارٍ مِنْ مَارِجٍ مِنْ نَارٍ. In the first verse, Allah says, and the jinns. Now the word, there's three words that can be referred to this species. The first is jinn, which refers to this the species itself. Then one jinn is called a jinni. And by the way, the word genie, they said it comes from the word jinni. Then the plural of the word jinn is jan. Yeah, jan, with the noon with the shadda on it. Allah says, wal jan, i.e. the jinns, خَلَقَنَاهُ مِنْ قَبْلُ. We created them before him, meaning Adam alayhi salam, from نَارِ السَّمُومِ, from a fire that is samum. Now what does samum mean? There's two main opinions. The first opinion is that it refers to a fatally hot breeze. You know, sometimes you open up, if you have ever been near like an oven or a furnace, when you open it up, a gush of hot air comes out. And if you're too close, it can burn you. This is one interpretation. From a fire that is made from a fatally hot breeze. The second interpretation of Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu said, it is a fire that has no smoke to it. A fire that doesn't give off ashes or smoke or any odors, anything like this. It is smokeless. And then he said, "As-sawa'iq takunu minhu," that the lightning bolt is born from this type of fire. Yeah, the lightning bolt is born from this type of fire. And obviously lightning, when you see it strike, there's no smoke that comes out of it. Yeah, this is the idea. Another place Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَخَلَقَ الْجَانَّ مِنْ مَارِجٍ مِنْ نَارٍ. And we created the jinns from a marriage min nar, from a fusion of fire. What does the fusion of fire refer to? Ibn Abbas explained that it refers to the tip of the flame, where all different shades of the flame, like the amber, the yellow, the red, come together. Now, those of you who used to do science in the science lab, you used to have a Bunsen burner, right? Remember those days? The Bunsen burner days? So you have the Bunsen burner, you light it, and then you can twist the top of it, isn't it? Until it becomes more refined and hotter. Now the tip of the Bunsen, of the flame of the Bunsen burner, it is basically a culmination of all the different flames that reach up to that point. Yeah, this is, wallahu a'lam, my understanding of what Ibn Abbas is explaining. The marriage means that there's so many different types of fire, but ultimately they come to the tip, which is the purest and the hottest part of that fire. Yeah, this is what the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described it. As for the types of jinn, in the Quran basically distinguishes jinn into two types. There is a regular type of jinn, and then there's a super jinn. The super jinn. Anyone know the name of the super jinn? Ifrit. Yes, the Ifrit. And does anyone know where in the Quran the Ifrit is mentioned? Yes, the story of Sulaiman alayhi salam. A very interesting story. Basically, Sulaiman alayhi salam, he finds out from his warrior bird. That's right, you heard me correctly. His warrior bird, Hudhud, that there is another, there is a queen, the queen of Sheba, in Yemen. And he's in Jerusalem. And she has a magnificent kingdom, the likes of which you wouldn't imagine. وَلَهَا عَرْشٌ عَظِيمٌ. And she has a magnificent throne. Okay. Now when Sulaiman alayhi salam hears what the queen of Sheba has, he becomes concerned. What is the religion of those people? See, he didn't say, man, I wish I could have had that. He doesn't say that. He says, forget that. What do they worship? What do they worship? And then either the Hudhud says, or Sulaiman understands from Hudhud, Allah, that they worship the sun. Sorry, no, the Hudhud says that they worship the sun. min dunillah, besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Sulaiman alayhi salam says, what is the matter with those people that they don't worship Allah? Allah yasdurillah. They don't prostrate themselves to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then he comes up with a genius plan. His plan is, look, what we need to do is we need to make the Queen of Sheba and her people become Muslim without going to war with them. Okay, how are we going to do that? Well, he sends her a letter. In the letter, he asks them, listen, why don't you worship Allah like we worship Allah? Embrace Islam. Simple letter. Now, when that letter reaches her, she reads it, and instead of taking his advice, she seeks a council of war and asks her warriors, what should we do? And they try to bribe him. Of all people, Sulaiman, who has everything in the world, they try to bribe him. And when they bring the gift to Sulaiman alayhi salam, Sulaiman alayhi salam becomes offended. And he comes up with plan B. What is plan B? Yes.
To get the queen's throne.
Okay, to get the queen's throne. But why would he want to get the queen's throne? Like, how would that work? How is that a plan? Isn't that stealing? Well, the way we understand it, sorry to put you in a dilemma there. The way we understand it is that Sulaiman alayhi salam, he is basically a genius. And he says that, which one of you from my inner circle is going to bring me her throne? Because once her throne goes missing, she's going to know that there's no way I can defeat this man. This man can take my own throne under my own nose. Instead, I should just listen to him and become Muslim. Basically. Yeah. So when he puts out that challenge, قَالَ عِفْرِيتٌ مِّنَ الْجِنِّ أَنَا آتِيكَ بِهِ قَبْلَ أَن تَقُومَ مِن مَقَامِكَ. The Ifrit, Allah says. He comes and he basically boasts. And he says, I'll bring you her throne before you get up from your place of sitting. What does that mean? It means before you end this council of war. You know, like the judge sits there and he has, you know, the hammer, is going to put the hammer down and say his court is adjourned. Basically, before you end this little session here, I'll bring it to you. And he says, you know me, I'm very strong and I'm trustworthy. Meaning, I know I'm kept under your charge here. But if you let me go, you know, I'm trustworthy, I'll come back. And secondly, I've got power as well, I can do this. Yeah, he's really bigging himself up basically. Now the word ifrit itself, they said, Ali al-Tatawi, rahimahullah, in his tafsir, he said that the word ifrit comes from the root of ta'rif. No, ta'rif, not ta'rif. What is it? I have written down here. Oh yes, ta'fir. From root of ta'fir. And he said the word ta'fir means to kick up a cloud of dust. Yeah. And he said that the fastest horse rider was known as the ifrit because he could leave everyone in dust. Yeah, he could leave everyone in dust. So Allah chose this word to refer to this jinn. Why? Because Allah is describing to us one of the most elite type of jinn. He's not a regular jinn, he is a super jinn. That is the idea. So one of the super jinns is boasting about a number of things. He's boasting about his speed. And what that teaches us is that the jinn in general are number one, faster than human beings, and number two, stronger than human beings. Because when he boasts, what he's saying is that I'm better than everyone else because of my speed and because of my strength. Meaning human beings can't do this, nor can the regular jinn do this either. Yeah. So this is one of the things that we learn from this super jinn, is that regular jinns are usually faster and stronger. Now that doesn't mean that every single jinn is stronger than every single human. Yeah. Just like men are generally stronger than women, but doesn't mean every single woman is weaker than every single man. Some women are stronger than some men. Yeah, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and He give us women that will take care of us, inshallah, not beat us up. But generally speaking, this is the general relationship between men and jinn. The jinn are usually stronger than the men and faster as well. And this goes back to the origin, the fact that they're made from fire. The fact that they're made from fire means what? That they are on a different, if you like, end of the spectrum to human beings. You know, on the electromagnetic spectrum, if you want to take it to that level, then they would be on a different level altogether. And on top of that, the fact that he says, I'm going to bring back a physical throne to you in literally seconds or minutes, suggests possibly that jinn can transform a physical object into, you know, energy, basically, and transfer it to somewhere else. Now, I know a lot of this is spooking people out, but this is some things that you can infer from the verses of the Quran. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best about these things. Yeah? Anyway, it's just interesting to reflect over these things. Now, in terms of the history of Iblis and Adam alayhi salam, we know that the moment Adam alayhi salam was created, Iblis had a hatred for him. Yeah? And one of the reasons he hated him is because he was jealous of him. Now, does anyone know why Iblis was jealous of Adam alayhi salam? What was it about Adam that made him jealous?
His origins, what he's made from.
No, not his origins, because that's the very reason he says, I'm better than Adam. خَلَقْدَنِي مِن نَارِ وَخَلَقْدَهُ مِن طِينَ. I'm made from fire, and he's made from clay or dirt. So he prides himself on the fact that he's made of something better. So that's not the reason. Yes, Abdullah.
Because clay is more weaker than fire, and then Allah said that everybody bowed to him.
Okay. Very good. Your one is here, mashallah. He said one of the reasons is because Adam alayhi salam, Allah said, bow down to him. And Iblis said, well, I'm made from something better than Adam, why should I have to bow down to him? This is one reason. Anything else about the nature of Adam that made Iblis jealous of him?
His free will?
No, jinn have free will as well. Iblis himself refused to bow down to Adam alayhi salam. Yes, at the back there.
Is it because he held knowledge that the angels didn't?
Very good. Ahsant, mashallah. Your one is here as well. I won't attempt to throw it there. Might hit someone. This is yours. Yes. وَعَلَّمَ آدَمَ الْأَسْمَاءَ كُلَّهَا. Allah said, is this what you're going to say as well? Yours, mashallah. Very good. Yes, Allah said in Surah Al-Baqarah that we taught Adam the names of all things, meaning we gave Adam knowledge. This is very important. The scholars said, Iblis, he made three mistakes when it came to Adam. Number one is hasad, jealousy. Number two is kibr, arrogance. And number three is hirs, greed. Yeah, three things. Why did he have jealousy? They said because he saw in Adam which he knew was not in jinn, and that was knowledge. So even though human beings may be slower and less and weaker than jinn, generally speaking, men, human beings have more knowledge than the jinn kind. This is very important. Because next week, we will speak about the issue of black magic. And we will ask the question, how did the jinn and these magicians have a relationship in the first place? What brings them together? One of the things that brings them together is this age-old hatred of human beings that has been coming down from Iblis until now. Yeah, that jinns have it in for human beings, meaning the evil jinns. Remember what we said, jinns can be Muslims and jinns can be disbelievers. As for the evil ones, just like their father, Iblis, they have it in for the human beings. So what happens is, and I don't want to go into too much details, but the magicians, they will have to grovel and humiliate themselves to the evil jinns in order to gain their support. Once they gain their support, they get them to do supernatural things. Why would the jinn help them? Because the jinns already have it in for the human beings. So when they see a man humiliating themselves for the jinn, they like it. And they would want to see that happen over and over again. And I mean, we won't show you the videos, but there are videos of, you know, magicians that have been caught by the authorities in Saudi Arabia and other places, and they take them to their homes. And what do they see? They basically see, in some cases, a room full of the most disgusting, dirty things. And the magician says, I have to sleep on this heap of garbage in order for the jinns to come and help me. Yeah? Why? Because this is the way the relationship between the jinns and the human being works. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Al-Hasan al-Basri said that Iblis is the father of the jinn kind, meaning all evil jinns. They see him as the father. Because Allah said, أَفَتَتَّخِذُونَهُ وَذُرِّيَّتَهُ أَوْلِيَاءَ مِن دُونِي وَهُمْ لَكُمْ عَدُوٍ In Surah Al-Kahf, Allah said, are you taking him and his dhurriyyah and his offspring as friends besides me? Meaning, Iblis is like the father figure for all evil jinns. Now, a few other points, inshallah, we will end here. The second last point is, where are the living places of the jinn? Where do they normally reside? And the last is, how scared should we be of the jinn? Okay. Now, who can help me out here? Where do the jinns usually reside? We know that they live on this earth alongside human beings. But is there any particular places that they live more than others? Yes, Adnan.
Unclean places.
Like?
The bathroom toilet.
Yes, very good. This is one thing that the Prophet taught us, that when he was with his companions, he pointed towards what they call Baytul Khala, which is a place where you actually go and relieve yourselves. And he said, this is where the obnoxious or the filthy things reside, meaning the jinns. And then he said the dua. What is the dua for going into the toilet? Yes? Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min al-khubuthi wal-khaba'ith. And one riwayah, wal-khubuthi wal-khaba'ith. What is the translation? According to one interpretation means, I seek refuge in Allah from the evil male and female jinn. Why? Because this is where they most often reside. Now, that doesn't mean you never go into a toilet ever again. It just means that you take the precautions. Yeah? Ultimately speaking, if you ask Allah for His refuge from anything, Allah gives it to you, then what can affect you? What could possibly harm you if Allah is protecting you? Nothing. Yes? It is all about taking the precautionary measures. A second place where Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah said the jinn can reside are in the lowly places. Not meaning in a cleanliness sense, but in a physical sense. Low-lying places like the valleys. Yeah, as opposed to the high-rising places. And he used the proof in the Quran where Allah says that that there used to be some men who used to seek refuge in the jinn. Yeah, this is Surah Al-Jinn itself. Now, the story behind that verse is that people would come to, when they would pass by a valley in the time of Jahiliyyah, before the coming of the Prophet ﷺ, when they would enter into a valley and they were going to camp there, what would they do? They would call out to the head jinn and they would say to him, we seek your refuge from the evil ones over here. Okay, so the point he deduced from this is that one of the main places that jinns usually reside are the low-lying places and the places that basically are not occupied, yeah, populated, densely populated. These are the common places that the jinns reside. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Now, the last point, which is, to be honest, one of the main points, is how scared should we be of them? Surah Al-Jinn, verse number 6, is very important for us to understand. Allah says in this verse, وَأَنَّهُ كَانَ رِجَالٌ مِنَ الْإِنسِ يَعُوذُونَ بِرِجَالٍ مِنَ الْجِنِّ فَزَادُوهُمْ رَهَقًا. Allah says, certain men from among mankind used to seek refuge with certain men from among the jinn, but they only increased them in wickedness. Yeah. What is this verse talking about? It is talking about before the coming of the Prophet ﷺ, Ikrimah said that what would happen is some people, when they would pass by a valley, like I said, they would call out to the jinn and they would say, O leader of the jinn, please grant us refuge. Now he said that the jinn themselves would say that we were more scared of men than men are of us. Until they started to do this. When they started to call out to us for refuge, we realized that they are more scared of us than we are of them. Then we would go up to them and we would mess with them. Basically, yeah, he said, we would go up to them, we would mess with them, and they would make them feel as though they were mad. What does this teach us? It teaches us this is the reality. That as for the jinn, generally speaking, they are more afraid of us than we should be of them. And this is something, a matter of iman. Because it is mentioned in the Quran, and it is a tafsir of the Quran given by the early Muslims. So this is something that we should try to internalize. Brothers and sisters, do not be petrified of jinn. Do not be petrified of jinn. Rather, acknowledge that the jinn are a reality. And number one, you should not be scared of them. And even if you are, do not become irrational in your fear of them or extreme. And number two, more importantly, even if you are scared of them, they cannot harm you unless Allah permits. Now, if Allah is protecting you and you're asking Allah to protect you, it doesn't matter how scary they are, how dangerous they may be, ultimately speaking, they cannot harm you whatsoever unless Allah permits. Yeah, this is one of the main points. Lastly, Shaytan, who is the most powerful of all jinn, he, in a conversation with Allah, he tells us, basically, that there is one type of Muslim that he cannot influence at all. Does anyone know which category of Muslims he cannot affect? Who does he call and say, you know what, I can mess with any of your creation, O Allah, except for this type of person? Ahsant, very good. Allah Jalla wa'ala, he sends his la'an upon Iblis, Ar-Rajim, for refusing to bow down to Adam alayhi salam. And then Iblis says to Allah, Rabbi fa'anzirni ila yawmi yub'athun. He says, oh my master, grant me respite until the day of judgment. A side point here, he refers to Allah as his master. And he believes in the hereafter as well. That doesn't make you a Muslim. Then he says to Allah, I am going to come at your servants from every direction, and I'm going to beautify their deeds. That means I'm going to mess with them, basically. إِلَّا عِبَادَكَ مِنْهُمُ الْمُخْلَصِينَ. In another qira'ah, مُخْلِصِينَ. What does that mean? He says, I'm going to come at every one of them except for those that are either the chosen ones or the sincere ones. In fact, both meanings are complementary. The way that works is, if people are sincere to Allah, Allah will choose them to be special people. Yeah, this is what it means. Now, practically, what does that mean? It means, brothers and sisters, that if in your heart is the love of Allah, the fear of Allah, hope in Allah, and this is the basis of your decision-making process. What you want to do in life, what you don't want to do in life, if it is affected by Allah's love, Allah's fear, Allah's hope, then you are a sincere person. And if you are sincere, Shaytan himself has confessed, I can't do nothing to you. Subhanallah. May Allah make us of the mukhlaseen, Ya Rab. So Iblis, who is the worst of the worst, he says, you know what, these people, I can't do anything to them. Yeah. So this also should teach us that, subhanAllah, we should not be petrified of the jinn kind. We should in fact be more convinced that if we are close to Allah, then these type of things, they cannot affect us. And lastly, the last point I want to mention is that Allah subhanAllah himself adds who will be affected by the shaitan. Allah says, Inna ibadi laysa laka alayhim sultanun illa man ittaba'aka min al-ghawin. Indeed, my servants, you have no authority over them except those who follow you from those that are astray. Except the ones that are astray that follow you. What does that mean? It means, brothers and sisters, that Shaytan comes to you and he may whisper something to you in your head, in your heart. If you entertain those temptations and those impulses, you yourself have given Shaytan opportunity to attack you. That's what it means. If you see something bad on the street or on the computer and you say, you know what, I can't be looking at that, let me turn my face away from this or let me change this, then you are not following Shaytan. But if you said to yourself, you know what, let me look a bit longer, astaghfirullah, or let me go there again, or let me fantasize, astaghfirullah, about this thing, then what you have done is you have opened up your heart to Shaytan to attack you. So Allah is saying the only ones you can get to are those who let you. That's what it means. Yeah, subhanAllah. This shows us, my brothers and sisters, that Shaytan ar-Rajim, he has no control over us except if we give him control. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us understanding and protect us from the whispers of the Shaytan. Hadha wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajmain. Jazakum la khairan, barakallahu fikum. Now, a few minutes for any questions. Anyone have any questions on this topic though?
Next week, inshallah, we speak about black magic and the evil eye. So if you could hold off your questions on that subject until next week. Any questions related to this? Yes.
So what does Islam say about, you know, people who have already died? Whether you want to call them ghosts or demons or ghouls.
Yes.
We do not believe in that at all, and that they could also exist in some way, shape or form.
Yes. The question is, do Muslims believe in ghosts? Yeah. Do Muslims believe in ghosts or the Ouija board? Isn't it? The Ouija board. Basically calling out to Astaghfirullah, the dead. You see, jinns and ghosts are two different things. As for ghosts, the person believes is that the ruh of the dead is being brought back to life in some way, shape or form. Muslims do not believe this. Muslims believe that the ruh, the souls of dead, are in the barzakh. They will be returned to the bodies on Yawm al-Qiyamah. They are not free to roam about and to get revenge on those people that weren't nasty to them in this life. Okay, we don't believe that. So when it comes to stories about ghosts and Ouija boards and all the rest of it, Muslims will reject the idea completely. Yeah. Wallahu alam. Any other questions? Yes, at the back there.
So on this life, the jinn could see us. On the next life, is that true? We could see them.
The brother asked a question. We know that the jinn can see us in this life. Will we be able to see the jinn in the hereafter? Wallahu a'lam. I need to find out, inshallah. I'll try to find out for you. Yes.
So you mentioned the dua before we go into the toilet as a protection.
Yes.
And you also mentioned that normally the jinns are scared of us rather than that way around.
That's right.
Is there any other duas or anything that we need to do in terms of protecting ourselves?
Yes.
Because obviously, you know, there's sometimes, there's certain things before you go to bed.
Yep.
You do certain things to protect yourself.
Yep.
Is there other duas that we need to...
Yes, the brother asked a very good question about other precautionary measures and how to protect ourselves from jinn. What we find is that there are many azkar and adi'iyah the Prophet has taught us. But inshallah, that will come later on, because I want to get to that a little bit further down. Because we can go through them now, but to get a better academic understanding of the subject, let's go through it systematically, inshallah. So next week or the week after, inshallah. Yes?
Is there a reason why they've been made invisible to us?
Is there a reason why they've been made invisible to us? Wallahu a'lam. I mean, part of the wisdom behind the creation of the evil jinn is that without the evil influences of shaitan and iblis, how would human beings be inspired to do good? How would we have an accountability before Allah if there was not temptation in this world? And temptation can come in many forms. One of them is from the, invisible dimension, from iblis and from the shayateen. So there are many benefits. Maybe next week we'll speak about the benefits of the creation of Iblis. Perhaps this is what your question is referring to, inshallah. Wallahu a'lam. Yes?
Are they in the same condition as us? So are they being tested like we are? If they are Muslim jinn,
yeah.
Will they have their judgment as well?
Of course, yes. The brother asked the question, are they being tested in the same way human beings are? Are they going to be held accountable? Yes, we said, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ means what? That we only created jinn and man to worship me. So if they don't worship me, then what will happen to them? They will be punished. And even in many verses in the Quran, Allah Jalla wa'ala says, like in Surah Al-Mulk, that the gatekeepers of the hellfire will say to the jinn and the men, didn't the messengers come to you and explain to you the truth? And they will say, yes, but we denied. Yeah, so even those people, the jinn, we know even Iblis, who we've thrown into the hellfire, even he knows that, subhanAllah, he will end up in the hellfire. And that is why he says, فَأَنْذِرْنِي إِلَىٰ يَوْمِ يُبَعَثُونَ, please give me respite until the day of judgment. So he knows that there's a day of judgment. And he knows his fate, but despite that, subhanAllah, he is bent on doing what he wants to do. So yes, they are accountable, they are liable, responsible, they will be held to account. And Allah subhanAllah knows best. Okay, last question, inshallah.
Were there any jinn messengers?
Were there any jinn messengers? It seems as though there were no jinn messengers. In fact, it is the opinion of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah that the messengers, they came from mankind, and they came from mankind to mankind and to jinnkind. Yeah, so the Prophet ﷺ, he was a prophet to both man and to jinn. And that is why in that verse, they said, we heard a Qur'an that came down after Musa alayhi salam, which means they were following the religion of who? Musa
before the Prophet ﷺ. So again, the messengers, it seems they only come from mankind. Okay. The sisters. Yes.
Do you see them other than, can we see them as dogs or snakes?
Can we see them what?
Can we see jinns as dogs or snakes?
Dogs or snakes.
Okay, yes. Sister answered the question, can we see the jinns? Now, generally speaking, you cannot see jinn in the original form. Okay. However, the Prophet told us that they can appear in the form of snakes and in the form of dogs, black dogs. So, it may be possible that you have seen a jinn and you wouldn't have realized, because you've seen a snake in the zoo, or you've seen a snake on TV, or a dog or something, and you've been looking at a jinn all this time, and you didn't know. Now, that's not to scare you, but it's possible. Yeah. What's the next question? No other questions? Khalas. That one was a fatal question. Another question. Are wives allowed to see dead husbands' face? Same with the wives. This is off topic. If women are divorced from husbands, this is again off topic. Perhaps we'll try to go to this next time, inshallah, have time. Okay. Jazakum khair. Barakallahu fikum. We hope to see you next week.
Middle Path Radio, your number one online Islamic talk station.